Well, good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas. My name is Frank. I'm the preacher here at South Lansing Christian Church. And I just want to let you know, if you're here for the first time today, this is not my normal voice. This is my Johnny Cash impersonation voice. I'm fighting a cold. I tell you, it's really helpful because, you know, I finally can sing that Grinch song. It's in my register. You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch, right? So it actually lays great now for me. And I really, seriously, the whole way here to church this morning, I was singing Folsom Prison Blues. I hang my head and cry, you know? So, but that's what's going on today. With me, I'm glad you guys are all here. Have you had a good Christmas so far? Raise your hand if you had a good Christmas so far. Yeah? Awesome. How many of you have baby's first Christmas this year? Anybody with baby's first Christmas, whether it's a child or a grandchild or, yeah? Awesome. I found out we have some people who are expecting, so it's kind of baby's first Christmas, and so that's awfully exciting. But, you know, I think Christmas is a great time to be a baby. I was watching a video this week over and over. I'm not going to show it to you today because it's too long. You can find it on my Twitter feed. But this kid, I mean, it's like every Christmas with a baby. You buy them the expensive gift, and they play with the box, right? They love the wrapping paper, which is just really awesome. So in a lot of ways, Christmas is a great time to be a baby. But I got to tell you, I think sometimes Christmas is a difficult time to be a baby. I think if babies knew what was waiting for them on the outside, they would be like, I'm just going to get a late checkout, okay? You'd be hanging on, not wanting to leave the womb. I saw some interesting pictures this week of babies and the sort of torture that we do to them at Christmas time. For example, here's this picture of this kid who's being assaulted by a snowman, right? So it's a hard time to be a baby. It really is. Parents, we want to get the perfect Christmas card. So in an effort to get the perfect Christmas card, we do all kinds of crazy stuff to our kids, right? Trying to be the next Ansel Adams, including shoving our kids into a stocking, which I think is probably fairly traumatic. I know, super cute, right? The kid's going to grow up with issues. You can have that card, but you're paying for therapy later. It's up to you. Of course, then there's Santa Claus. I mean, you spend hours in this line. Your kid gets overstimulated. They're out of their ordinary, or out of their routine. And then you hand them to some jolly elf in a red suit, and this is what happens. That's just, if you've had kids, you've been there, right? Am I right? And so then what happens is your kid's screaming, and then they ask you if you want to pay, you know, $17.95 for the picture. No, I really don't. Of course, this is the most disturbing photo that I found this week. Now, technically, this is a Thanksgiving picture, I know. This is not a Christmas picture. This is a Thanksgiving picture. What are you people are crazy. You're like, oh, that's so cute. They're going to eat the kid, for crying out loud. You think that's cute? There are tribes in Fiji who salivate when they see this picture. Now, lots of babies this year celebrating their first Christmas, and I'm convinced if some of them knew what we were going to do to them, they'd just be like, no, I'm just going to hang out in here. It's warm, it's quiet, and I got it all to myself. So, yeah. Here's what makes, I think, the entrance of God's Son into this world so extraordinary. He knew what was coming. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew the whole plan before the plan was actually enacted. He knew what was going to happen, and he chose to come anyway. Why did he do that? Why would Jesus do that? Knowing what was ahead, why would he choose to come as a baby for you and me? It's because I believe that God's intention was never for his children to dwell in darkness. It was God's intention from the beginning that you and I would live in light. You know, when humanity first sinned, when the first human sinned, we were cast into the shadowlands. And I think there's a part of us, every single one of us, that deep within us, we have this sort of visceral reaction to the darkness. We want light. You show me a dark place, and I'll show you somebody with a flashlight. We just viscerally react to the darkness. We want to live in the light. That's because God never intended for his children to live in darkness. He always wanted us to live in the light. In fact, his story begins with light, doesn't it? Everything in between, it begins with light and it ends with light. And everything in between, which is where we live, is all about humanity trying to dispel the darkness and return to the light. And it's about God injecting light into our dark world. Somewhere between creation and restoration, all of us struggle with the darkness. We all struggle with times of despair and darkness where we long for the light. And deep within our hearts and our souls, we have this deep desire to see darkness dispelled and to live in the light. God's story begins with light. You know, right? Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. You and I cannot possibly fathom how God did that. I mean, it's so beyond our comprehension that we don't even know what we don't know. But here's what we do know. One moment it was dark, and the next moment it was light. God spoke it into existence. And we also know that Jesus was the creative force, the word by which that light was created. Wally read it earlier, John chapter 1. Through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That was written by John, one of Jesus' first followers. He was one of the 12 who followed Jesus around during his earthly ministry, and he wrote a biography. We call it A Gospel of Jesus' Life. And he calls Jesus the light right here at the beginning of his book. And then a little bit later on, he quotes Jesus calling himself the light in John chapter 8 when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." John has this fascination with light. In fact, the word light in our New Testament is used some 72 times. John uses it about half of them in his five books. About 33 times John refers to the light. He has this fascination with the light. We just saw, you know, that he said Jesus was the light of life. And then at the beginning of his epistle, his letter, the letter that he wrote to the churches in 1 John, right? So he wrote the Gospel of John, then he wrote 1 John. In 1 John, he begins that book also with this idea of the light. John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." John isn't making this up. John's not writing fiction. John is writing a first-hand account. He says, "I have seen him with my own eyes. I have heard him with my own ears. I have touched him with these two hands." John isn't writing someone else's account. This isn't secondhand. John is a primary account. He says, "I have seen him and I bear witness to Jesus." He says, "This man is the word of life. This man is eternal life." And then John goes on and says, "The life appeared. We've seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard." Remember, he heard it from Jesus with his own ears. "This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you: God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." God wants you and I to walk in the light. That was his intention from the beginning. That was his intention. his intention some 1950 years ago when John wrote this text. God wants you and I to walk in the light. That was his intention then, that's his intention now, and that's his intention into eternity. God wants us to walk in the light. From the beginning of God's story to the end of God's story, he desires that you and I walk in the light. His first act of creation in the Garden of Eden was to create light. Let there be light. And when the curtain comes down on this creation, when this world comes to an end and Jesus' followers join him in heaven, there will no longer be any need for that light. John wrote about Jesus in his gospel. He wrote about Jesus to the churches in the first century in his letters. He also wrote what we have as the last book of our Bible, Revelation, where God reveals a little bit what heaven is going to be like. God said, John, I'm going to give you a vision of what heaven's going to be like. I want you to write it down to encourage the churches. So God pulled the curtain back just a little bit and enabled John to see what heaven is going to be like. Just gave him a glimpse. Revelation chapter 21. John writes, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. He's talking about the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. It has always been and will always be God's intention that you and I live in the light. He created the light in the beginning, and he will sustain the light in the end. God wants his children to live in the light. I've got a friend, Lee Cote. Lee is a pastor in Las Vegas. And in many ways, Las Vegas is a dark place. There are a lot of lights on the strip, right? You can see it when you fly over. I mean, there are a lot of lights in Las Vegas, but in many ways, it's a very, very dark place. And Lee wrote something this week that I think really sums up how God wants you and I to live in this season of light and going forward. Whoever you're with, wherever you're at, whatever you have, be light. Can we do that? Can that just be who we are as God's people? Can that just be who we are as South Lansing Christian Church? Can that be who you are in your workplace? Can that be who you are when you go back to school here in a few weeks? Well, a week. Can that be who you are in your home with your wife, with your kids, with your husband, with your extended family? Whoever you're with, wherever you're at, whatever you have, be light. Father, we thank you for the light of your Son, Jesus, who brings hope into a dark world. As we celebrate that light today, Father, help us to remember that it was never your intention for us to be in darkness, but to live in the light. And help us to remember, Father, that we carry that light, we reflect that light, we become that light. So that whoever we're with, wherever we're at, whatever we have, we are light. In Jesus' name we pray.